Our scriptural passage this morning. Let us hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, open our eyes that we might see Jesus. Open our ears that we might hear Jesus. We pray. Amen. So as a child growing up, I had my eyes fixed on a few other images regularly. I had two life-size wall posters in my teenage bedroom. One was the incomparable Sheila Cecilia Escovedo, better known as by her stage name Sheila E., a percussionist, a singer, author, and actress. At the height of her career in 1985, when I was a junior in high school, she had several smash hits, and she played with Prince. She became known as the Queen of Percussion. I guess you could say I had a crush on Sheila E., my American idol. At the time, my crush is in another direction today. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Almost 25 years, we have managed to fix our eyes on one another, and I thank God for that. But there was another, and I mean, these were life-size posters, by the way. There was another poster of a person who was really truly my idol and a man I most wanted to be like. His name was Walter Payton, arguably one of the greatest football players of all time in the history of the NFL. He acquired the nickname Sweetness during his college days at Jackson State University. He played 13 years in the NFL and only missed one game. And it actually went an unprecedented 11 seasons without missing a game at all. During my senior year of high school, Peyton and the Chicago Bears won the Super Bowl 20 by 46-10. Actually, it was my father's birthday, by the way, January 26, 1986. And so, since I assume some of y'all are not big football fans and other of y'all are too young to be able to appreciate the greatness of this man, I figured I'd fix our eyes on just for a moment on just a little bit of a clip just to...
Again and again, he's still walking. Then all of a sudden, been exposed and got put on the arm over here, arm over there, leg over there, and they still trying to get together. That's that kind of around.
Walter Payton was more than just a great runner. He was the most complete football player in the history of the game.
I was waiting for the day I can watch football in church. You know, it's hard to believe that that Sweetness died 18 years ago this month in 1999. He was only 46 years old. He lost the battle to a rare liver disease within 6 months from diagnosis. His nickname, Sweetness, is said to have stemmed from his personality, his athletic grace, or as a sarcastic reference to his aggressive running or playing style. He would refuse to run out of bounds, and rarely could one man tackle him. Peyton's motto was, never die easy. Ironically, he died too early. It was an autobiography written about his life of the same title that I was recently going back to read through. One of the things that Peyton was known for was his inhuman type of, or superhuman type of workout regimen that involved running a hill until he was literally near the point of death or absolute exhaustion. He said once in an interview that he would try to run to kill himself in his personal workouts. I mean, I guess he gathered some kind of psychotic adrenaline rush through pushing himself to the brink of having no breath left. Total and absolute exhaustion in preparation to run with amazing perseverance Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for 13 years en route to becoming the leading rusher of all time. But Sunday after Sunday, I come to church to see and hear about another runner. The writer in Hebrews calls him the forerunner on our behalf. I come to see Sunday after Sunday about another runner who endured great punishment, who many of my ancestors also called Sweet Jesus. The writer of Hebrews begins by saying this: He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. Jesus, the sweetest name I know. Do you know him today? Further in Hebrews it says, since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels,
and thank God for angels. But he came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself was tested by what he suffered. He is able to help those who are being tested. Thank you, Jesus. Receiving the ways of Jesus as our way of life is not easy. It's not easy. And Hebrews is an excellent letter for all of us who may be discouraged by being knocked down multiple times in life. Are you ready to quit this Christian life? Ready to stop attending Sunday after Sunday? I can totally understand, I think, if you might be at that place. Or perhaps you're not necessarily ready to quit following Jesus, but you're not all that in love with those Christ has given for you to be in faithful communion with and in covenant with, your teammates. Peyton played 13 years, missed only one game with the same team. It doesn't happen today. Players bounce from team to team every chance they get. And it's rare that they survive 13 years under that kind of punishment, showing up Sunday after Sunday. Hebrews 10, 23, 25 reminds us, it says, again, an encouragement. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful, and let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know about y'all, I come Sunday after Sunday for some encouragement as well. I need to see you. I need to see Jesus. I need to be encouraged. Yes, the church is under assault, but oftentimes the church has actually been the assailant. In his book, The End of Words, Richard Lisher wrote, The End of Words, The Language of Reconciliation and the Culture of Violence is a full title. Dr. Lisher wrote this. He said, when the message of Jesus Christ can be Nazified or made the tool of racism, anti-Semitism, apartheid, or capitalism, it's time for preachers to shut up and take stock of themselves. I'm taking stock of myself this morning, and did all the while I was preparing to preach today. What does one say to 26 people receiving Jesus, age 5 to 64, mowed down doing worship services at First Baptist Church, Southern Springs, Texas? What does one say? We have now experienced in our lifetime the deadliest mass shooting in American church history. And it appears that the church building is going to be demolished, First Baptist Church, Sutherland. It appears they're going to demolish that church. The pain is just too great. And according to Pastor Pomeroy, whose 14-year-old daughter Annabelle died in a massacre, that may be the case. The pain and anguish over the terrorizing and killing of our people in church is sadly nothing new. There were three other 14-year-old girls and 11-year-old girls that my mind turned to in preparing today, September 15, 1963, when a Klansman bomb blew up 16th Baptist Street Church. I didn't want to read this part, but I'm going to do it. The explosion was so intense that one of the girls' bodies was decapitated and so badly mutilated in the explosion, they could only identify her by her clothing and a ring. Another was killed by a piece of mortar in her head. The then pastor of the church, John Cross, will recollect later that The girls' bodies were subsequently found stacked on top of each other, clung together. I'm going to shut up for a moment. I invite you to shut up with me for a moment of silence. Take stock of our discouragement and our weariness in the culture of violence in which we live. Let us hear the psalmist again. O God, deliver us, O Lord. Make haste our help, O God. Let those be put to shame and confusion who seek our lives. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire to hurt us. Let those who say, aha, aha, I told you. Let them turn back because of their shame. Let all those who seek you rejoice, God. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let all those who love your salvation say, evermore, God is great. But, O Lord, we are poor and needy. Hasten. Hasten to us, O God. You are our help. You are our deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. The writer in Hebrews said, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, has taken seat at the right hand of the throne of God. For those of you who don't know, that's my little boy right there running. In the middle there, number 625. I look at the young man next to him on his left. He's got a face determined. He gonna run my boy down. Not happening today. Not on this day. Is there a word from God when we're tired and we're weary and we don't want to run anymore? Yes, I know there's a word from the Lord. And it's about where we fix our eyes, where we set our sights. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 10, but recall those earlier days when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. He is encouraging the saints in the letter there. He says, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion for those who were in prison, and you cheerfully accepted the plundering of all your possessions, knowing that you yourselves possess something better and more lasting. Do not therefore abandon that confidence of yours. It brings a great reward. For you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, church, say in a very little while. Yeah, in a very little while, the one who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, will live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back. But we are not, let us say, we are not among those who shrink back. Yes, we are not. And we declare and confess that we are not among those who shrink back. And so we are not lost, but among those who have faith and are so saved. So how may we remain faithful, confident, hopeful, resilient in the race today? Well, as our many ministers in our church tradition like to say, I stopped by this morning just to tell you a few ways to remain confident and hopeful and resilient. One is to remember that we are indeed surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Yes, we are. And the Hebrew writer recorded them in chapter 11. And they're all in the Hall of Fame. Like Peyton was in the National Football League Hall of Fame. This is a greater Hall of Fame. But I would mention again that I consider it not ironic that when the Chicago Bears won Super Bowl 20, 46-10 over the New England Patriots, they were in a particular location. It was called the Superdome, the home of the New Orleans Saints. When the Saints come marching in, just remember the Saints. Picture yourself in the New Orleans Superdome. It holds up to 80,000 people. Imagine yourself standing there and there's people cheering you, 80,000 people cheering you, saying, "There's my boy. There's my girl. Sweet. How sweet it is. They are created in the image of God. They look like Jesus. And they will not quit. Run, my baby, run. Run on just a little while longer. Don't get tired. Don't grow weary." Picture yourself in a stadium of cheering crazies. Absolute craziest fan. Crazier than Cameron Indoor Stadium. Just imagine just folks yelling your name and saying, "Run on, my child." That's the image that God wants to give all of us. Whether you play the sport of football or you're running for some other reason, running for your life in some other way. I was so glad when Madison chose to play run track, though, instead of play football. I'll be honest with you. The sport is way too violent. Way too violent. I used to love watching him run without anybody trying to impede his progress. I used to love watching him run and cheering for all the other kids that was running too. Not worrying about whether or not they came in first, second, fourth, fifth, number 625, wherever they came in, they just finished. It's nothing like being in a crowd of people all cheering because they want everybody to finish. They want everybody to finish. Another passage from another letter reminds us of this. It says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? All the runners compete, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you might win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor I box through beating the air, but I punish my body, it goes on to say, so that after proclaiming others, I myself may not be disqualified. How do we stay encouraged when we're punished? Sometimes we punish our own selves. Sometimes we go through just the daily punishment of life. How do we stay encouraged? Well, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Our eyes are prone to wander. I pray to begin this sermon, God, open our eyes that we might see Jesus. Open our ears that we might see Jesus, hear Jesus. God, open up our hearts that we might see all the sweet moves Jesus made, that we might receive his glory. Conjure up in your mind's eye the stories of Jesus. Study his every move and encounter. Consider his encounter with the woman at the well, how he told her everything about herself, and she in turn told everyone in town about himself. How sweet that moment was for both Jesus and for the woman at the well. Consider the moment in the synagogue in Nazareth, early in his days when Jesus said to those gathered, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." Consider the moment a few verses later when the crowd got up to drive him out of town. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they might hurl him off the cliff, it is recorded. But Jesus, the scripture says, he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Thank you, Jesus. Remember all the other moves. That even as the writer in Hebrews said about all those Hall of Fame witnesses, time would not allow me to tell you all the times I've seen Jesus make moves in this earth to bring deliverance and healing and set people free, to chase demons, make them go to flight. Fix your eyes, conjure up in your mind's eye this one, this forerunner who makes it possible for us to show up Sunday after Sunday, despite the pain and the problems and the travail. And then in his sweetness, his sweetest, most impossible move of y'all all, Jesus ascended a hill, and it was called Calvary. He ascended through ridicule. He ascended through shame and scorn and humiliation. But he ascended nonetheless. And there, on that hill, on that Calvary hill, he willingly gave his life that you and I might live. Oh, I don't feel it the way I feel it in my home church up in here, y'all. Y'all not responding to me the way I need to hear the roar of the audience when we come to terms with what Jesus did. He exhausted himself to the point of death. I heard more oohs and ahs when we were watching Walter Payton make his move on screen than I'm hearing right now about the reality of this Jesus, the defender of our faith, the one who said he is the author and the finisher of our faith, making us perfect in him. I'm still not quite feeling y'all the way I think I would be feeling a stadium full of 80,000 fans when we come to see this Jesus and fix our eyes on the moves he has made to make it possible for me to stand here and say, he is mine and I'm still not feeling it. Even the way I felt it. Oh my. It's been about getting me caught up in here now. I almost forgot. I remember what it feels like. I remember the feeling. And I'm just going to savor it just for a moment. Because so our Hall of Fame coach was back a couple weekends ago. His name was Steve Spurrier. We recognized him. He was in the Hall of Fame twice for as a college football coach and as a player. And we had a chance to watch some film and review some of our history of playing for him. Some of you all don't know my college career essentially ended when I broke my wrist, shattered my wrist in Tennessee after catching a pass and being hit on the sideline. And I remember laying in that hospital bed the night after. It was a night game, so I had to travel home on the plane. My wrist shattered. I am in the most pain I've ever been, almost the most pain I've ever been in my life. There was another time that was a little bit more painful, but I will say this. As I went back to my dorm room and I cried and I whimpered because I didn't want my roommate to know I was crying. My roommate was not a football player. But as I laid in that bed, whimpering and crying, and I realized that this my identity as a player was starting to perhaps go away. I would not survive as long as Walter Payton did. And the next day when the physician told me as I stood there with him, he said, you know, we got to put you totally under and you could actually, I need to tell you, you could die from this. I said, wait a minute, man, it's a wrist injury. What do you mean I can die from this? Well, I guess when you're under total anesthesia, that's part of a medical protocol. The next morning I'm laying in bed at recovering and my cousin comes in the room and I'm I'm starting to cry, and then the Spirit of the Lord came in. Jesus made a move. This is the move you got to feel. This is when you know Jesus. He made a move. He said, boy, you know your identity ain't in football. You know what your identity is in. Don't get it twisted. And that was just one of many moves that I trust that you all will experience over the course of your lifetime. When the one who's the author and the finisher of your faith, when you lose everything, when what you thought you wanted to be and what you had imagined you were going to be, when life takes a turn and cancer may hit your body, when life takes a turn and some other devastation or loss takes place, then you can rise up and say, okay, Lord, I can run on. I won't quit. I'll continue. I'll fight the good fight. He made that. Let me get back to Jesus. He made that move back to the hill, back to the. He made the sweetest move of all. But you know he wasn't done there yet. Guess what he did then? His great move that he continues to make, even right now, to make it possible for me to stand here before y'all. The Hebrew writer says that Jesus is still making moves on our behalf. How so, preacher? He's forever making intercession for us at the right hand of God. Can you see him now? Can you hear him now? It says, consequently, this is Hebrews 7, verse 25. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. I hear him and see him now. You know what he's saying? At the right hand of God, he's saying right now. He's saying, Pastor Cleve, run on. I've given you a heart and a vision for this church. Pastor Gloria, run on. I've got a way made for you. Continue to be the people of God. Every one of your names, that's what Jesus is doing right now. He's at the right hand of the Father saying, run on, my daughter, my sister, my brother. Don't go weary. Continue to persist in the faith. I know it's hard. It's going to get rough. And I hope you have a long and prosperous life. But that ain't guaranteed either. But don't let that stop you. I heard a preacher say most recently, I think it was you, Preacher Hayes. Don't let death stop you. Don't let anything bring you down. Don't die easy. Don't quit. Don't give up. We need each other. When I come on Sunday morning, I need to see your face. It's nothing more terrible than an empty stadium, an empty place to play. But we're never empty. The Spirit of the Lord is always filling us, always renewing us. And it makes us possible to come together yet again. I'm going to take my seat. And I invite the music team up. Friends, receiving, I said it before, I've said it again. Receiving Jesus as our way of life. For the sake of God's glory and for the sake of the world, it ain't easy, but it's worth it. None of us is going to make it to see Jesus by force of our sheer will. It ain't going to happen that way. The only way we'll make it is by surrendering our will to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We must confess at all times, Lord, your will be done. Lord, your will be done. Lord, your will be done. In my life and in the lives of all of us sinners becoming saints. And I know I threw this Jesse's way late. And I thank God that the Spirit is accommodating this song that I've asked them to offer up to us as I take my seat. And the song is entitled, what's the title? Jesus, the sweetest name I know, is the chorus. I sent it so late to Jesse. Jesse was like, okay, you know, bro, you know, it's kind of late and everything. We're going to talk about it. I said, Jesse, if you don't sing it, I'm going to sing it. And that's all I need to say. We was done. Let me take my seat. Y'all don't want me to sing.